Let's read from chapter 5 over in St. Matthew's, beginning at the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the Lord or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rekah, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and if from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Remember, this is Jesus that's talking. It's the Lord Jesus himself that is saying these things to you as I read them from the Bible. This is where the Pharisees and scribes confronted him. And through the confrontation, he told them how he felt. And he expounded to them the way of life. And he tore everything apart that they trusted in, and that they were not trusting in the commandments of the Lord. They were trusting in the ordinances of men. And Jesus said, you lay aside the commandments of God and you trust in the ordinances of men. To the others said, you do the things that you know that I punish men for, as to the days of Moses. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, knowing that you do this when I gave you the warning. Saying that all of these things of the Old Testament happened for our admonition. An example, we, the ones upon whom the end of the world have come. So we see Jesus is straight to the point about his preaching. He never flattered anybody. He never accepted any man's person. He had no respect to person. It didn't matter what a person looked like or what kind of diplomacy they had, or as to their wealth and position in life, great or small. He was very thorough. He was very straight. He was very much to the point. And he told them their future. He told them what would happen to them. He told them what he was there for. He said, you've not sought me, but I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so then we find him saying here, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the righteous, and are they that hunger after the things of God. And on he goes, speaking of the blessings, and how that when we're persecuted, we should rejoice, because this is a proof that God is in our life. Because the devil doesn't like us. And the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of the devil to persecute the children of God. And as it was in the days of Abraham, when the Bible speaks of the free child Isaac and the bonds child, when it speaks of these two children, then we get an understanding as to they that belong to God and they that are filled with God's Spirit and they that are children of light, which means understanding. When we speak of the bonds child, we can see the difference there is we differentiate by knowing that that child was a child of darkness, which means intellectual ignorance as to the things of God. And the Bible said in the latter times as to the last days that the whole generation would be filled with darkness. Gross darkness, which means spiritual ignorance, shall cover the people. They'll have great diplomacies of life. They'll be dignitaries. They'll have money. They'll have position. Have all these things. And they'll be very religious. Very religious, a Laodicean generation. But they will be ignorant. They'll be ignorant to the extent that when the grace of God is lifted and the light of God is gone, whereas the Bible said, and the children of God is to the churches the light of the world. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when the light is gone, the Bible said that the beast, remember, they that are not born of God, they're beast if they're not elect. And the beast, as to the mark of the beast, and the leader, as to the headship of it, will come to those beasts, just like Jesus does the church. And the Bible said that that kingdom will be filled with darkness, and they will gnaw their tongues for pain. The Bible said the pain will be so severe, they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and they'll curse God because of the blistering heat that shall come down upon them. Whereas that's moving right on in, the ozone has been eaten up, as you very well know. And now scientists are afraid that the polar caps, as to the ice, is fixing to melt off. And the waters will rise 5 or 6 feet or whatever it is. And if you remember, I told you a long time back that someday the polar caps would melt. Remember that? I said that ice will melt because that ice is what tilted the world. And when the world became tilted on its axis, God allowed that to tilt the world and that ice to hold it in that position. And when God gets ready for the tribulation period, which is approaching us now, if you remember what we taught about the 90s, then you'll recall these things and what we said about the boycotting of the armies and the government. Now then, right at this time, that thing is beginning to take place. Now when that happens, it isn't just going to raise the waters. It's going to shift that water that God put over here. And when it does, it's going to be balanced again as it was in the beginning before this water was shifted, as in the days of Noah when the great flood came. And with that shifting, the world is going to go into a convulsion. It's going to go into a great convulsion. And the mountains that are now down inside of the ocean bed is going to come up. They were one time up, and they're going to come up. And these mountains that are now, that we see was one time in the ocean bed, they're going to go down. And this is where John said, "And I saw the mountains move out of their places." He said, "I saw the mountains move out of their places." He said, "And I looked," and he said, "I saw the cities of the nation crumble to the ground." I actually saw the skyscrapers, John was saying, like London, New York, Atlanta, Georgia, Chicago, and these great places. I saw these great cathedrals and these great buildings, these towering buildings. I saw them crumble to the ground from this great earthquake and this great convulsion, because he says, "And there was such an earthquake so great as has never been upon the face of the earth before." And he said, "Even to the extent that the stars of heaven fail." The stars of heaven fail. Remember now that there are stars up there. The Bible speaks of wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That those stars is made out of nickel and rock. They're up there. But with these great tremors, it's going to shake them out of their orbit. And when they fall, as to a third part of the heaven being cast down to represent Satan and his followers being cast out, as grace is lifted from the earth, they're cast out of the presence of God. No more grace in the earth, no more help from them. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain. But anyway, when these things fall, as they come whirling down through space, as I've said before, what will happen is this friction will melt them to such an extent the potentials will be eaten out of them and they'll be brimmed and there'll be nothing but stone, and then it'll break all to pieces, hot stone, metal coming down upon them, the Bible said, that have done wrong and them that are cursing God. And the heat will be so fierce, and the Bible said the wicked shall utterly be burned up. He shall neither leave them root nor branch. And that we shall tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. Where's the Bible saying through the tenderness of God that it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life, in that God is love? But the Bible also tells us that though God is love and compassion, that the wicked isn't going to do that. Not my will that the wicked should perish. He said that they should repent. Repent, the writer said. Repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. So then we find that Jesus is preaching here, telling us some great things. And when John comes with his revelation, he tells us some great things. We know then that when the polar caps melt, the world is going to come back upright. And why will it come upright? For this reason. I've said this a lot of times to you in teaching. When Adam and Eve was made in the garden, they were made upright. Everything was perfect. Their environment was perfect. Their health was perfect. Their spirit was perfect. There was no sin. There was no wrong. Until Eve lusted after the tree of knowledge. And the Bible said sin is thus in the world today because of lust, in that she lusted. The Bible said the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And she lusted, for the Bible said she saw the fruit that it was good for meat, good to eat. And she partook thereof, and she gave to her companion Adam, and he partook thereof. And the Bible said God came on the scene saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Because he had been fellowshipping Adam. And in the cool of the evening, he came to fellowship Adam and Eve. And the Bible said he couldn't find them. They were hid. Because God cannot look upon iniquity. So then he found them hid among the trees. and the iniquity had hid them from God. For the Bible says, thine iniquity has separated between thee and thy God and held thee back from good things. Because the Bible said, he that walketh upright before me shall lack no good thing. I will give him the desires of his heart. I'll make him to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed him with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing shall make him rich. And they have no sorrow, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So then we see that here in the garden, when the fall comes, it starts with an intellectual diplomacy. That's the first thing. The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God. It will not subject itself to God. It intellectually tries to reason God out and scientifically tries to tell us from a little mass, a form of mass matter, back yonder billions of years ago, here comes the world and here comes you and I. And they reason God out. Like the songwriter said, I'm reminded of it so much. Their program is so well planned, they left God's part out. And because they left God's part out, then they die. For to be carnally minded is death. And the Bible said the day that you become intellectually, Eve has eaten of that tree, you'll die. Because it will not listen to the word of God. It will not try to understand the word of God. It'll just grow into a great diplomacy of life as to colleges and schools and everything that's contrary to God. You know, when you come to understanding, to try to learn something, understanding is good. The Bible said, call it your kinsman. Whereas the Bible said, all of them that are of God are of a good understanding. Those that came out of Egypt, where civilization begun. You know, a lot of times we think that we're real great and mighty in our diplomacies of life. And we think the people of Egypt was very stupid, you know, as they use the word in terms of the world. But strangely enough, all of your education and understanding came out from those stupid people, as you say. Civilization began with the hieroglyphics down in Egypt and was brought out through the things of the discovery of the Rosetta Stone and those kind of things to you. And you're nothing but Egyptians. And the Bible speaks of the difference between the Egyptians and the Hebrew. And the Bible said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he is a Jew that inwardly he is the true Jew. And you and I, as children of God, we are the true Jew. Therefore, the contest is between the children of the world and the true Jew, just like it is, allegorically speaking, between the natural Jew and the natural Egyptian. So then, we see that civilization has continued, and today the world is the great Egypt. Was over in Egypt not too long ago, and it's quite a place, giving out a lot of literature there. I want to go there for a crusade. But anyway, these things are happening. So then science, falsely so-called, Paul said, that is knowledge, falsely so-called, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the word of God, to let every man be a lie and the word of God be true. See, this wonderful word of enlightenment as to children of light, as to children of understanding. The Bible said we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand at this time. And we know when it is nigh, even at the door. But the children of this world shall not know. He said, for Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see as to the light, because they're children of darkness and creatures of darkness. And they'll not know when it's coming, for they cannot see when good comes. They're blinded to it. The intellectual mind won't accept it. And the Bible said, so then it shall come upon them as a snare, all of them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And he said, with this they shall not see when good cometh. And that the Bible said there's none good but God. They cannot see God nor his works. Whereas Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. God being the invisible power, the invisible force, the spirit of holiness. The Bible said, and no man shall see God without holiness. Or that is, Paul said, I serve the God of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of holiness. And as I say so often, they call the Pope his holiness, but that's foolishness. There's but one, his holiness, that's God. And God is a great eternal spirit. And the Bible said he's the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. And he shared that immortality with us. And I say this again, that Jesus Christ alone was made heir to the promises of God and to the glory of God. Whereas the word was said to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed as to the promised son. That is to say, Isaac, and the Bible said, not the seeds of many, but seeds of one. And that is in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have Christ in you, You don't have the hope of that glory of God. You don't have the hope of that eternal life. When these treacherous things start and the great calamities begin to befall the people, you won't have any life, because Christ in you is the hope of glory, because He is the only one that was made heir to the glory. And the Bible says that God wants us to have His glory. And I know, again, people say, well, God will not give His glory to another. But I tell you again, we are not another. The Bible said we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Not us living, but Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with Thee before the world ever was. That is, give them Your glory, Father. So inwardly, from glory to glory, we're changed into this wonderful glory of God, this great image of God, to be made perfect by the same lovely Spirit that was overshadowing Eve and overshadowing Adam, that overshadowed Mary to the divine conception of Christ. And Paul said, till you conceive of this Word of God is Christ within you, the seed of God which remaineth in you to keep you from sin. Even Christ Jesus, I travail till Christ be formed within your heart, he said. So, seeing that they were illuminated with this great, wonderful Spirit, all was well. Until the day of the expulsion. And when they got carnal-minded, they separated themselves from that great illumination. And folks, I say to you again today, having pursued down through the generations, God pursuing us until He found us at Calvary to bring forth perfection, until that time it was death, and all of them that died back under the law before Jesus came, the Bible said that they rested in their lots. They could not be made perfect without us. The Bible says that they rested in their lot. And when the time came, Jesus went down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. And the revelation of John records it, where He gave white robes to them that were in the earth. When they cried, how long? And He said, just a little while, until your brethren also die as you. That is to say, the Jews going through those things, it was the Holocaust and whatever. See, and He said, just a little while, and the Bible said He gave them white robes. See, but we also know that as to the law, all the way back, these died under the law, not having received the promise as to eternal life. For without us, they could not be made perfect. But in the day when Jesus came as to the perfect one, then that which was in part was done away with. For the Bible said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away or done away with. So then he that is perfect came. And then he said, I come not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And he said, not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so then he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law, that you and I may have the righteousness of the law. For we are saved by the righteousness of the law. For the Bible said the law is spiritual, but we are carnal, sold unto sin. And the Bible teaches that the law came to magnify sin, that we might see how sinful flesh really is, and that we might repent and see our need for a Savior, and to go to the Lord, that He might give us the righteousness of the law. In that the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified by the law, yet He kept it every jot and tittle, could not be justified by it, because He was our example, was made a quickening spirit as to the resurrection, when He came forth, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, come up in a new form, walked on the way to Emmaus with them, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the Scriptures to us by the way? So then, we find that to Calvary, shut up under the law, as I preached the other night, as a tutor unto the faith of Jesus Christ, by which we're sanctified, unto that faith which afterwards should be revealed. And today we have that faith. And today that shield of faith that we have quenches all the fire darts of the wicked. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Or He pleased Himself to the contrariness of Adam and Eve. He wiped away sin. The Bible said, since sin came by one man, Adam, then righteousness came by one man, Jesus Christ. And all being under sin because Adam had sinned, so today all are under righteousness because Jesus perfected a life and lived righteously. And as God accepted Adam as to sin and death upon all, he accepted Jesus as righteousness and life upon all. And that is all that will believe in him. For if you believe not, the Bible said the wrath of God abideth upon you. And the Bible said that your faith is made manifest by your works, for the child is known by his doings. As to what you hear, faith by the hearing of the word, and what you do proves whether or not you believed it. So then, I look at Calvary, and I see the veil rent in twain. I say again, he made in himself two, twain, both Lord and Christ. He rent the veil in twain, or he separated the Lord from the Christ, that he might separate your spirit from your body, and by his body kill your body, because it is a bastard child image as being born of Adam. In Adam all die. The firstborn of Egypt, all was smitten. The darkness came. See, so my spirit at death went back to God who gave it in the sight of God. So then I'm dead in the sight of God. And Paul said this body of death, this body with the infiltration of uncleanness, it is dead. It's buried in a watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus, being identified with Christ Jesus in death. Now are we identified with him in the resurrection? For if we're planted in his likeness, then we're raised in his likeness. And we're dead to sin, and God never looks upon that bastard child image again. It's buried, it's gone, and the body will be changed at the coming as to the sounding of the trumpet, the last trumpet, Thessalonians change, and this body will be changed into an eternal body, from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortality, from the terrestrial to the celestial at the sounding of the last trumpet. But in God's sight, at Calvary, it all happened. And he already sees us as his lovely sons. We are the sons of God. For John said, now, beloved, are the sons of God. I say this so often that you might have a thing of simplicity to think on concerning this. When I say that you are God's, people draw back from that because they haven't been taught that. They don't understand that. But nevertheless, I say again, if a dog brings forth pups, they're dogs. And if an elephant brings forth the little ones, they're elephants. And when the lion brings forth, they're lions. And when man brings forth, they're men. And when God brings forth, they're gods. Let's give the Lord a hand. So he that is born of God is a God. And this is why that they tried to stone Jesus. Remember, he said, I am the Son of God. Yet the Bible said Adam was the Son of God. And they wanted to stone him, and he said, for what good works? Opening the eyes of the blind and stopping the deaf ears, making the crippled to walk. They said, for a good work we don't stone you. But said, you being a man, make yourself God, for this we stone you. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? Go back and check the scriptures of the book of Psalms, and you'll find it there in the writings concerning David, where the Spirit called us gods. He said, why then do you say I blaspheme because I say that I am the Son of God? That is to say, when he said he was a Son of God, those Bible scholars had enough understanding to know that that that's born of God is a God. So when he said, I'm a Son of God, they said, you're saying that you are God. Or you are a God. And yet the Bible teaches that Jesus was the manifestation of God. It teaches that he is the express image of God. And that we're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Which means membership wise. That ye are God. And that ye are members in particular. Secularly speaking, making you gods. According to the measure that you've received. And the difference between you and Jesus is that the Bible said God giveth not the Spirit unto Jesus by measure, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus. But to you, it's according to your measure. It's according to your measure. Every man is dealt a measure. And he resurrected from the dead, gave gifts unto men. And the Bible said he gave a measure of faith unto each one according to their several ability, as to whatever they could receive. See, we see the expulsion brought death. But we see a new tree, even the tree of life, which they were not allowed to partake of. If they could have ever partaken of the tree of life in the garden, Satan would have had humanity forever. And God could have not done anything because they would have lived forever. Because at that point, man was innocent in that he did not know right and wrong, and God was indebted to take care of the innocent. That's why the blood is on the seat of atonement today. God is indebted to take care of the innocent in that he made man, subjected the creature to vanity. And so then today, God is responsible if the innocent die, and he won't let them die. He said, "In the end should not come till the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come." Every man, every boy, every girl that's old enough to understand has to hear the gospel. And if they're not old enough to understand, it's not required of them. For the Bible teaches that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then sin is not imputed unto the children. The Bible said, "For of such their angel beholds the face of the Father always, and they're innocent." So then as innocency, God could not let them eat of the tree of life. He said, "Now man has become as one of us, and lest he put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life to live forever," that is, we would say, then he had to be put out of the garden. But folks, we're back into the garden today. We're back in the presence of God. And today the veil has been rent in twain. And we don't have to have a high priest to go in to confess our sins. We come boldly before the throne of grace, going right into the very presence of God, in that the blood on the seat of atonement, as it was when Aaron placed that blood there, the blessings of the Lord came down. Now the blessings of the Lord have come down, and the rain is upon the just and the unjust. And Jesus has not just taken away the sins of the church, but he's taken away the sins of the world. And the world now has an opportunity to call upon the Lord Jesus, because the atmosphere is created to where the demon powers are back, pushed back, if they want to look in the right direction or come to the house of God. But if they reject it, once they come to the truth, the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then it is impossible, the Bible said, after you've once come to the enlightenment, if you fall away, to ever renew you again under repentance, sin, that you would crucify Christ afresh, put him to an open shame. That is, there'd have to be another Calvary. So then when you come to the Lord and you know the truth, after that, the curtains are closed, the shade is pulled down, and you're blind from then on if you reject it. You're blind from then on. But the whole world right now has the blood on the seat of atonement, and grace is there to give the church a chance to come out as to the elect and perfect their ways before God, in that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible said he will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. And he said there are offering is an abomination in my sight. Their prayers are abomination in my sight. I'm angry with them every day. But he has to allow that grace to be there to bring the elect out. To bring the elect out. Have you ever noticed the Bible says, we was talking about this yesterday, speaking of the coming of the Lord, the things that cause God to have to do certain things. Speaking of the coming of the Lord, this is off the major theme of our thought here, but I thought I'd drop it as we went along. See, the Bible says that we will know at the time of the coming of the Lord, when it's nigh, even at the door. That's close. That means all you got to do is turn the knob and come in. But it said the wicked shall not, as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And yet the Bible said, though we know when it's nigh, even at the door, it says no man shall know the day nor the hour. No man shall know the day nor the hour of his coming. Now, I was trying to explain this yesterday. See, why is it that God would not let me know the hour of his coming? Why is it he would not let me know the day of his coming? Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, he wants to catch you off guard, because if you know the day of his coming, you'd get right with God." That's foolishness to think like that. Because the Bible said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's made them perfect. There's no way to catch him off guard. It's not going to come on the righteous as a snare, but on the wicked. Why is it then he doesn't let me know? He could easily let me know. No problem. He and I are friends. He's my heavenly Father. I'm his son. But there's one thing that God knows, and that is if he told you or told me, or if he told a Christian that very day and that very hour, if you had a daughter, if you had a son, if you had a wife, if you had a husband, you'd tell him. And God isn't going to let the wicked know anything about it. And he knows that you would tell him. And he doesn't want to put you in a precarious place. So then he just doesn't let you know. That way you can't tell them. See, and when the time comes of the wrath of God, he's going to catch them off guard. Because most assuredly, the Bible said, all that a man's got, he'll give for his life. He'll give for his life. Even Satan told the Lord there, when he went before him in the days of Job, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, all that a man's got, he'll give for his life. See, and a man will give his wealth to save his life. They give it to doctors every day, so to speak. So we see that God has so fixed everything to where it's just perfect for you and I. No problems, it's just perfect for you and I. And he hath brought Calvary and brought us back to this wonderful perfection of the mind of God, not seeing through glass darkly as it was in the days of Moses, as that veil was placed between them and the Shekinah, but seeing face to face, because the veil of death has now been rent in twain. Or that is to say, the entrance in hath made a new way, given a more sure word of prophecy. Today we're beholding the glory of God and we're changed into his glorious image as to the unveiled glory of his unveiled face. So we see the veil of death is gone to the believers. But they that have fallen from grace are still under the law. That is to say, if you are not serving God, you're still under the law. No flesh being justified by the law, then you'll be condemned in the day of judgment as to the judgment of the law. Whereas we have the righteousness of the law, fulfilled every jot, tittle, for our sake, folded up and laid away. And now that which is perfect has come. Christ within you, the hope of glory, the one that fulfilled the law. See, and Paul said concerning this veil of death, the intellectual veil of death that fell over the mind and spirit of Adam in the garden, that that veil is still there today over your face. All humanity is still under that veil, and they cannot see when good comes. The eyes of their understanding cannot be enlightened. That's been darkened, and Lucifer is their god, and they run in horror after the things of the world, and they're the bonds child, in that they're in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by the mind of Satan that gullibly desires worldly things and worldly possessions. So he said, even until this day, speaking of his day, that veil remaineth over the face of the people, untaken away, but in Christ. As to the rent veil, he said, it's taken away. So then you and I don't have that veil, for the Bible said we comprehend the heights, we comprehend the depth, we comprehend the width, and we comprehend the length of this great, wonderful mind of God that's given to us. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Didn't try to make himself a reputation. Humbled himself to the washing of the feet of those that were his comrades. All right, so then we see that there is something he hath done for us. And that is he hath protected our soul from sin. And today you cannot, as a Christian, sin the sin of the soul. For the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And you cannot sin the sin of the soul. But you can stumble as to the body. You can still stagger. You can still stumble. You can make mistakes. But the Bible said where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. There's no will to do wrong. There's no desire to do wrong. You will not take your body, your presence, to places of evil. And that is wrong. You will try your very best to live a perfect life in his sight, if that nature of Christ is in there, because it's perfect and it's ever pulling you toward perfection. Whereas the spirit of error is to Satan is ever pulling you toward the love of the world and the things of the world, which is the diminishing part. See, he must increase, that must decrease. So then, the veil is gone for your sake. That intellectual veil of death, for the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So to be spiritually minded is life, and that mind is the mind of Christ. You should let this be in you. That is eternal life, having passed from death unto life to never come into condemnation. No one laying anything to your charge. So we can see that we are God's perfect people. We cannot sin the sin of the soul. And as to your stumblings and staggerings in the body, the Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth, when he's trying to do his very best to stay filled with the Spirit, to honor God, stumbling and staggering, the Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth, in that he stumbled. Don't put a breach in your faith. Don't tear yourself down. Repent, be remorseful. Be sorry in the sight of God. Go to your high priest. Tell him all your problems. And he's already forgiven them. God's already forgiven them in Christ. They're already covered by the blood. See, as Israel, their sins were already forgiven by the high priest as to the covering of the blood each time that he went in, as long as it wasn't a willful thing. And see, we cannot have a will to sin because we have no conscience of sin. We're conscience of life, not of death. So then, you cannot sin the sin of the soul. The seed of God remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. So you cannot die. Because the Bible teaches, I remind you again, that transgression of the law is sin. And the law is folded up and laid away, and the Bible says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Transgression of the law is sin, and sin is the sting of death. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death. So then ye are not under the law. There is no sting of death to you. There is no transgression of the law. You are made perfect. He hath fulfilled the law in Christ and give you the righteousness of the law as to perfectness. So then you cannot sin the sin of the soul. You can rejoice forevermore, to rejoice in the Lord, to have a wonderful time and tell your Savior how much you love him, and he's your friend. He's with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. I remember the angel came to me, or the Lord himself also came in the vision when we were down in Florida preaching that area, down the areas of Miami. And when the angel appeared to me, and when the Lord came to me, and when the Lord came and put a ring on my finger in the vision and said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee always in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And he says to you in the scriptures, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I'm with you even until the end of the world. We can truthfully say that God is our helper in the time of need. So you do stumble in the body, but God doesn't see the body because he killed the body by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. For God hath done away with the body of this death, Paul said, that which hath the infiltration, sinful flesh. And the Bible said, you ought to reckon yourself to be dead to the world, to come out from among the world, to be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Or that is to say, the body is now dead. It is now buried. It is now gone. Because when the Lord turned his back on the Lord Jesus, or that is the Heavenly Father, turned his back on the Lord Jesus, he smote that body, and he satisfied his wrath. When the heavens turned as dark as sackcloth of hair, and the image was smitten when it cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or when it cried out as to say, my God, thou hast forsaken me because of Brother Pike, because of Brother Taylor, because of you, brethren, because of your sisters. Thou hast forsaken me, and thou hast made me to be sin, that they might be made the righteousness of God in me as to Christ. And I've died out of your presence, or I'm dying out of your presence, that they might forever live in your presence. God so loved the world, having given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then we're his workmanship in Christ. That means that you may stumble and stagger, but God never sees your body. He never sees it. He looks over the chasm all the way from Calvary, all the way over to that great mountaintop over here that's called the coming of Christ as to the Thessalonian changes of the sounding of the last trumpet. And he sees you already perfect in the body. And now your spirit to death has gone back to God who gave it. Your body buried in a watery grave, and your spirit entered into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the foreknowledge of God, because he sees it over here as to being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as a finished product in Christ. So we're complete in him, the Bible says. So we see what God has done. We patiently wait, not for the redemption of the body, but to wit the redemption of the body. And with this, I'll close right here, as to say, we have the spirit as to the earnestness of our inheritance, but the Bible says the body is the purchased possession. He purchased the body as to his possession. But we are waiting to wit that, or come to the knowledge of this, or to know about this, that the body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. Caught up to be with him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So then, the body has to go through a change, but it's already been redeemed by the blood. The songwriter said, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign, for I have been redeemed. So then we're waiting for the change. Job said, I will wait for my change. Though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He will stand upon the earth in the latter days, and I shall see him with mine own eyes, not as with another, but I myself shall see him. For my Redeemer liveth. So then, though you go to the grave, skin worms devour your body, you're going to be brought forth. And you're going to see him in the latter times. Stand upon this earth. And folks, let me tell you, I tell you this one time again, and that is that we don't have to die. There's going to be a generation that's going to discover these understandings, come to this great, wonderful knowledge, and they'll never be put in the ground. They'll never be put in a casket. For Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Being the overseer of the Gentile church, he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And sleep is the separation of your spirit from your body at what you call death. First, not death. But death is when you're cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death, the only death. And we pass from that death and can never come into condemnation. So then death is when your spirit is separated from God's spirit. But sleep is when your spirit is separated from your body. And your spirit will re-enter into your body to pick you up from that sleep. Jesus said, I go to awake Lazarus. He sleepeth. So we're coming to the mystery of understanding so that we will not sleep. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I made a steward of the mysteries. And we're coming to the understanding, a generation going to come to the understanding to where they'll not have to sleep. They'll not have to die. Someone says, I don't believe that. That's because you're ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. The Bible says what I'm saying. See, it says in the Bible, ye shall not all sleep. It says in the Bible that the mystery of God will bring forth a translation. And Paul said, you which remain and are alive at his coming shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from the last trump. See, at the last trump. So then, you'll be changed into your immortality without going by the way of the grave, because David said, I can't praise thee in the grave. What's the grave got to do with it? Going, somebody dumping you in a hole. I've worked at a funeral home, and when they slit the throat here, and they slit this, and they run the trocar up into here, and they job you until you're just pulverized on the inside, and spray you full of fluid to keep you from stinking and rotting. And they suck all the blood out of you. What does that do in perfecting you? What does that do in making you a saint? What does that do in helping you to praise God when you lay there and the worms eat you if you don't get the right amount of fluid in you? Folks, let's don't be ignorant. See, God's work, he wants you to be a living sacrifice to him. And God's work is to you. And death is the enemy of God. It ain't no friend. It's not part of the plan to salvation. And it didn't come by God. The Bible said it came by man. And Jesus Christ, the man, conquered it for you and I. All right, so the last enemy to be conquered as to the wicked will be after the millennium. But to you and I, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no part or power. So we are passed from death unto life. That is to say, your spirit can never die. Your body will go to sleep as the spirit departs from it. But the wicked, they will die, their spirit. Their body, I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob, it is said in the Bible, said, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. But they're tormented in the presence of God and of the angels forever and ever, or of the saints. See, so we see then that we cannot die. We cannot die. But he said, ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge. That is you. Some generations have never come to this. All down through the years, they've never come to this. Never come to this, but they will. A whole generation will come to it. Somebody said, well, there's nobody ever come to that. Enoch did. Enoch lived 300 years and had plenty of time to learn. The Bible said the heavens declared his handiwork, and the scriptures, before they were ever scribed as to the writings, appeared unto Abraham and to the others and taught them. So then, as to the Holy Spirit, the word of the prophets, or the word that came to the prophets, which was God. See, the Holy Spirit is now here today. Not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking within you. And judgment beginning at the house of God is to your faith and what the minister says. And the Bible said, the minister remits your sins, or he retains your sins. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus said, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whosoever sins you remit
shall be remitted.
We see then that you die because of the lack of understanding. Enoch was translated by faith. It's brought from the Old Testament to the New, saying by faith he was translated, because before his translation he had this testimony that he did always the things that pleased the Father. As Jesus said, I do always the things that please the Father. Or the Bible said he pleased God. If you can please God without faith in him, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe there is a God, or that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then we're free from death, from sin, from the transgression of the law. We are free from sin and the transgression of the law. So then we are free from death. And folks, we're going to grasp that after a while. We're going to come to understand that after a while. We're going to get that embedded in our heart after a while. And it's not just going to be an intellectual concept as to a minister preaching, as to a word that you've heard, but it's going to sink down into your heart and turn into spirit and into life. And it's going to fulfill that vision that I had, where we all made it into the millennium and were standing there in the millennium. I mean all the believers. Standing there in the millennium in those beautiful white garments when everything had been burned. You remember the vision, how everything was literally burned with nothing but the ashes left. And we were standing there in the millennium. So beautiful it was when I said to you, folks, you can do anything you want to now. No more death, no more sorrow, no more problems, no more heartaches. You made it. You made it. Glory to God, you made it. Let's give him a hand. All because of Christ Jesus. This was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and today you're children of God in Christ Jesus. He loves you. He gave himself for you, and you're his precious, wonderful children. So then go thy way and rejoice forevermore. Enjoy perfect health. Enjoy prosperity, for he has that threefold blessing for you. I would above all things that you prosper. Number one is to the needs of the flesh, as to eating and drinking and buying and selling and whatever you need. Number two, I would above all things that you be in health, that you might be able to enjoy that prosperity. And number three, that you prospered even as your soul prospers, that is to give you a soul prosperity as to an eternal seal, so Satan can never take your health again or your natural prosperity as he did when he took it from Adam in the garden there. So then that means that you're complete in him and everything is so wonderful to be his child. Can we stand together and sing a little chorus? I'd like to say again that we appreciate you being with us. Every one of you coming out to be with us, those that come regular, and many times there's people in here that I just don't see. The lights as to the cameras are a little blinding and it's a little blurry back up through there. A couple boys met me the other day outside and they wanted to say hello. They'd come down from Pennsylvania, I believe, and some lads that had been here before, and I felt bad that I didn't acknowledge them. They were here, but I didn't see them, and numbers of people are sitting back there from time to time, and I just can't make them out too well back there, and it makes it kind of bad. We're so thankful. We appreciate so much you coming to be with us. Appreciate this couple that came here from over in Commerce, coming with Pat. Thank the Lord for this young couple. Appreciate him coming to be with us. We hope something has been said that might encourage their heart and their faith in the wonderful ways of God. Let's sing together, can we? Let's sing I Love Him, Brother Taylor.
Can you sing that with me?
Be careful today when you go out to lunch. There's something that we always try to emphasize, and that is to watch and to pray. If you watch, it won't do any good if you don't pray. If you pray, it won't do any good if you don't watch. And the Bible said, when you pray, if you desire anything, believe that you have it, you shall receive it. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Ask what you will, I'll give it to you. Say what you will, don't doubt. It'll come to pass because of what he's done for you. Don't wonder if you're good enough. Don't wonder if you're good enough. If you've come to him, surrendered, been born again, your goodness is of God. He's made you perfect. You just believe and praise him and love him. Try to conform to his design, his way. And when you pray, believe. It won't do any good if you believe and don't pray. It won't do any good if you pray and don't believe. But when you pray, believe. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. When you pray, believe, and it'll come to pass. All right, let's sing this together, can we? I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing with me? I love him. Do you love him? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but I'm found. I was blind, but now the altars are open. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious. Just did that grace appear? It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. I'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the Jerusalem. Where will you be? A million years from now. Will you be happy? Will you be still?